Chip and I are up here already. If you read Psalms, you read parts of the Gospels, you read the letters, especially Romans and some of the other letters of Paul, there's so many invitations to worship in the Bible. And listen, Sunday, we need to recover the sacredness of Sunday as a culture and as a church, especially as a church. The church, if Sunday was still sacred as a Sabbath for us, and Jesus ordained that. He changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday by his resurrection. And if we're serious about stepping away from our normal work, setting aside time as a people of God to come and worship him, then we should be here. We really should be here. And unfortunately, church attendance in North America is at an all-time low. And that's unfortunate. But I'm glad you're here. So we're going to worship. And the invitation is come. Now is the time to worship. Would you stand if you're able, please?
Morning, church. So in this house, we worship the Lord God Almighty, paying homage to the one true God, the Holy Trinity. We come together in fellowship to thank him for creating us and for his gift of sending Jesus Christ to save us from ourselves. It is a minimal offering of thanks for all that he has done and he continues to do for us. So let us sing, let us learn, let us pray to the King of the universe. Show him your love.
Thank you.
with all your heavy might, O Lord, with all your heavy might, O Lord, you could have just batted an eyebrow and all humanity would have stopped and worshipped you. But you chose to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way back to you so we could choose and act. It's a mind-blowing act of love and compassion. Above all, Lord, taking the time to care about me, about us, truly is the greatest gift imaginable.
Thank you.
from the Song Forever New, Lent and Easter with Charles Wesley book by Paul Wesley Chillcote. Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened to us the gate of eternal life. Grant that we who celebrate the day of our Lord's resurrection may arise from the death of sin to the life of righteousness. Amen. Please read with me, ladies and gentlemen, the responsive reading, The Supremacy of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So from the NIV Grace and Truth Study Bible, this section of the hymn expresses Jesus' identity as the Lord of creation. The title Firstborn is a messianic title drawn from Psalm 89:27, where it describes the most exalted of the kings of the earth. The title shows that Jesus rules over all creation because he is the one through whom the Father made all creation. All creation includes everything and everyone, both visible and invisible. Among the invisible heavenly beings are the thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, which are categories of angels that the Jews recognize as most exalted. Since Jesus created them, created even these highest of angels, he is clearly superior to any angel, and he sustains the entire cosmos by his power.
Thank you, Jeff.
Sure.
Jesus is supreme. That's what Colossians, that first chapter, is all about. The writer of Hebrews, that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, the supremacy of Christ above everything. And as we were singing, It Is Well With My Soul, many of you know that the one who wrote the words for that song wrote it after a terrible tragedy where he lost his three daughters after a steamship sank from New York to England. And he wrote those beautiful words. You know, whether you believe it or not, God is in control. Whether we want to believe it or not, he's coming back again. My concern, and I was talking a little bit this morning in Sunday school about this, my concern with the American church is that we have lost the supremacy of God. We've lost the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because if we do view him and embrace him as being supreme, then there would be a lot more people in church. We have to understand, and in very real ways, and I won't dwell on this long, but we have to understand in real ways that our culture, our education system, and some in the political system would be very glad if churches never met again. That's a fact. And with the weakness of the church in North America especially, comes weakness in our families, weakness in our society, weakness as a country. And I want to suggest this to you this morning, especially as we look at the prophecy in Daniel. I want to suggest that if the church would fulfill the requirements that are laid out in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 7, or 7:14 it is, 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, repent and humble themselves. Get that? Repent means turn away from sin and humble themselves. Then, the Lord says, I will hear your prayer and heal your nation. Now, I know that was written specifically to Israel, but I think it applies to us also. Our nation needs healing. And the only way our nation is going to be healed is through the intervention of God and Jesus Christ. But it has to start with the church. So as we look at the prophecy in Daniel 11 this morning, I'll be coming back to that and hopefully be encouraged by it. I don't want you to get scared from prophecy. That's not the reason for prophecy. Prophecy is to help us to be aware, to the extent that God wants us to be aware, of what will transpire according to his sovereign plan. And God stated his purpose in the Bible. He desires that everyone get saved. That's his desire. But not everyone will be, unfortunately. So as we look at the prophecy, the urgency to spread the gospel should be there. And sadly, it's not in the American church. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. I'm going to ask those who will help with the offering as we go forward. I thought it'd be very apt to pray for a couple of things this morning. I got word last night that one of the people who I've ministered to, in fact, he's been here a couple of times, his first name is Mark, was one of the men injured in that bad fire up in Bayville. And he got burned pretty badly. So we're going to lift Mark up in prayer this morning. And then I think it's appropriate we pray for Israel. Benjamin Netanyahu wisely and very appropriately rejected any ceasefire from Hamas because simply Hamas wants to obliterate Israel, as does Hezbollah and the other enemies in the Mideast. And we need to pray for and support Israel. Listen to me, church. There is no room for anti-Semitism in the kingdom of God. There is no room for anti-Semitism in the United States. And I can't emphasize this enough. And I'm sad to say, even among some professing Christians, I've heard some disparaging remarks. Listen, whether you argue with God, because in God's word it says the nation of Israel is his people. And we're commanded in Scripture to pray for Israel. So that's what we're going to do. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we come before you very humbly. We come before you as sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We come before you in repentance and faith. And we lift a couple of matters up to you, Father. We want to lift up Mark before you, who is seriously burned in this fire. Pray, Father, that there would be no complications, that you would help his healing process. And Father, while he's healing, that you would keep him close to you. Provide for his every need, physically, emotionally, spiritually, during this time, Father. It must have been a horrible experience. But Father, we commit him into your hands. And Father, we stand and pray for and with Israel. Israel, Father, you have a special plan for them when you come back again. And we're going to talk about that shortly. But they're your people. You chose Israel to reveal your gospel to the whole world. You chose, Father, that your son would be born in the nation of Israel, that our Messiah would be Jewish, and that he would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray that any anti-Semitism found in your church, you would root out. And I pray for the support of Israel, Father. They need to win this battle. I pray that they're looking to you for their victory, not to their own strength, but looking to you. And Father, for those of us in the United States, especially the churches, help us to continue to pray for the nation of Israel, for not only their survival, but Father, for their protection. And so, Father, we lay these matters at the foot of the cross. I pray, Father, as we give of our tithes and offerings, that you bless the gift and the giver. And Father, as we give, that you prepare our hearts for what you have for us today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. As the offering's being collected, I just want to remind us that if you ever are curious, if you ever want to see my notes on any of the sermons I preach, I throw mine out after I'm done, but they're online on Bible.com. If you go on Bible.com and type in Crossbridge Community Church, our church will come up, and you will see the notes for the message starting on Sunday morning, and I keep them up through Thursday. Hopefully it might help. If it puts you to sleep, that's fine too. But, you know, especially Daniel, prophecy could be confusing, and you try to keep the symbols straight and all of that. I can tell you that this sermon in Daniel 11 took me almost 40 hours to prepare. That's how complicated it is. And I had to go back to history books and some of the other scholars to sort it all out. And I cite this in my notes, just so you're aware. I always give credit to resources that I use. There was a book, I'm not even sure if it's still in print, I don't think it is anymore, but it's called Daniel, Decoder of Dreams by Donald Campbell, who's a great author. I went to his book for a lot of the history in this to sort it out. Here's a sample of the notes just from that study, and that's not all of them. But as we come into Daniel 11 today, I want you to be encouraged, and here's the reason for the encouragement. Catch up here. God is in control. He's in control. Now, listen, today's Super Bowl Sunday. And having said that, in a couple of hours, you're going to see two powerful teams face off against each other. I don't know who the victor's going to be. But when the victor's declared, when victory is won, they'll be declared the champions and the best of all football teams. They'll get this, I guess it's the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Is that what they get, right? And I'm sure it's going to be good entertainment for football fans. Some people watch the Super Bowl for commercials. There certainly will be plenty to eat, drink, cheering and booing. Some disappointed hearts and some encouraged hearts. But let me tell you something. You realize the Monday after the Super Bowl is the highest absentee rate for companies and schools. You imagine? I'll tell you, if I was an employer, I'd probably put in a policy saying, if you're not here that Monday, you're not going to get paid. So celebrate responsibly. The bottom line is that the football players, both teams, by the way, will be more wealthy because of the Super Bowl. And the outcome of the game won't make any difference at all in God's plan. Should I repeat that? The 49ers aren't God's chosen team. The Chiefs aren't God's chosen team. Although we try to make it that way, don't we? Just like in political realms, people say, this candidate's God's chosen candidate, this candidate is not. You can't do that. Listen, in the sovereign will of God, he allows what he allows for his reasons. We understand that? But in this case, in the Super Bowl, I don't think God gives a rip who wins, to be honest with you. But it's good entertainment. And hopefully the commercials are clean, wholesome, and don't promote the woke agenda and all that other stuff that is so counter to God's word. But you know, God's history will continue to unfold. I can tell you at the end of the day will be another day closer to the coming of Christ. I can tell you at the end of today, in my opinion, I don't think the American church is prepared. I really think if you read the account of the seven churches in Revelation, we vacillate between the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea. the Church of Ephesus had were doing a lot of things right. Very active. But they lost their first love, Jesus. The Church of Laodicea was doing nothing. They were lazy, complacent. I think that's where the American church is, somewhere between those two. So prophecy should be a lesson, first of all, for the church, and second of all, for everyone. Because on the day that Jesus comes back, there's going to be an accounting, isn't there? There will be an accounting. There'll be no excuses. We like excuses. We make excuses for everything. It's never our fault, though, right? For those of you who were kids, everybody here was a kid at one time, right? And those of you who have kids, young kids especially, who get in trouble, it's never anybody's fault. Never anybody's fault. Unfortunately, we have people in leadership who are just as childish. It's not my fault. It's their fault. Well, I assure you, when God comes again, he's going to sort that all out. But listen, God is in control. Here's the truth. We are one day closer to the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Will we be ready? So I want to go through this chapter with you. I'm going to go through it with you kind of quickly. I can't cover everything. But even before I get into the chapter, I want to remind you, last week we focused on spiritual warfare, which is very real. And it's very real, even in terms of different countries and kingdoms and all. I mean, what you see acting out here on earth has been fought in the spirituals already, and is being fought in the spirituals. Now, for those of you who don't know Tommy, he's the big guy right here, okay? For those of you who don't know Butch, he's the big guy right there. I would not want to get in the middle of either of those guys, because I'm kind of the runt, right? I want you to picture this. Picture Butch as the king of Syria, all right? We just promoted you, all right? Picture Tommy as the king of Egypt. Now, think Syria is north of Israel. Egypt is south of Israel. Where's Israel? Right in the middle. This little guy right in the middle. And you know who wants control? Both kings. Sound familiar? Nothing's changed, right? So picture me in the middle of these guys. You know, Tommy's got one arm, Butch's got the other, and they're pulling at me. And they're both willing to annihilate me so the other one doesn't get custody. That's the position Israel's in. Every day they wake up and wonder if they're going to survive. That's the reality about living in Israel. I don't know, have you seen the portable bomb shelters in Israel? They put portable bomb shelters all over Israel because of the incoming missiles from Hezbollah and Hamas. And it's amazing to see this. So let me give you a little background on this. Bear in mind, it's spiritual warfare. In the first year of Darius, the Mede, the king, I took my stand to support him and protect him. This is the angel Gabriel. Bless you, sweetheart. This is the angel Gabriel talking now. And now this is how it unfolds. Now then, I tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and then a fourth who will be far richer than all others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir everyone up against the kingdom of Greece. What this is talking about, this is the time of King Xerxes, about 500 years before Christ. I'm not going to give you all the dates because it can get very complicated. King Xerxes was the king of Persia, the northern kingdom. And the Greeks were threatening Persia to take over. So the king didn't want that. So he decides to battle the Greeks. The southern kingdom wants to get in the act also. So who takes the brunt of all of this? Israel, right? So he invaded Greece, but he was defeated. But the Greeks held a grudge. It was King Xerxes who stirred up the Greek kingdom. And because Greece never forgot that attack, which was brutal, by the way, they started to prepare to hit back. And Israel must have felt like a ping pong ball. How many of you ever play ping pong, right? You know, back and forth, back and forth. And they must have felt like a ping pong ball because this went on for years. Well, about 100 years later, we move forward, and Alexander the Great appears. Right? I hope, I'm not even sure if they're still teaching this in schools. I hope that you know a little bit something about Alexander the Great. He was the great king of Greece, and he retaliated against Persia and acquired a vast empire. Persia fell, the Greek Empire now rose up. Now listen, this is a little bit of an aside, but something we need to know. If you look at the history books on all of these empires, Babylon, which already has fallen, the Persians took over that, and now the Greeks defeat Persia, every kingdom that toppled had characteristics in common. Number one, a blatant disregard for God and God's people. Number two, the squashing of God's word and the killing of prophets. Number three, the disregard for human life. Even in the womb. Number four, the blurring of the lines and the guidelines that the Bible set up between male and female and husband and wife. In all of these kingdoms, as they started to deteriorate, homosexuality, same-sex marriage, the disregard for human life ran rampant. Sound familiar? And they were all led by people who were interested in their own greed, their wealth, and their power. Any leader, then or now, who thinks they're more powerful than God will be put in their place, whether they like it or not. That's why I say be encouraged. We move on a little bit. In the Greek Empire, divided up into four kingdoms after Alexander died, and two of those generals, one in Syria, one in Egypt, rose to power and prominence. So you have the solidification of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When I tell you kingdom, we think of Syria, we think of the country. But at that time, they ruled from Syria all the way into India. Vast amount of territory. And Egypt ruled from Egypt east and south. We're talking about two powerhouses here. They have money, resources, and they have millions of people to fuel an army. These are from the same general, Alexander the Great. They grew to hate each other. They even tried to send someone to marry the king of the south. Her name was Bernice, by the way. And the king of the, it was the king of the north's daughter. And he wanted to, through marriage, form an alliance. What he didn't figure is that Bernice would fall in love with the king of the south and stay loyal to him. So that didn't work. And then down the road appeared a man, Antiochus the Great. He was brutal in the northern kingdom. He waged war against Egypt in the southern kingdom. And he had no conscience, this guy. He was crazy. There's no other way to say it. He was crazy. He didn't care about life. He didn't care about anything except himself. He was successful against the Egyptians to gain control over Palestine and the Israelites. And then I'm going to bring you a little bit farther ahead. Name Cleopatra sound familiar? Okay. Antiochus gave his daughter Cleopatra to be married to the king of Egypt, trying to form an alliance again. And again, Cleopatra remained faithful to her husband in Egypt. Didn't work. It just didn't work. The bottom line in all of this was Antiochus was defeated and returned to Syria and killed. He was killed while stealing treasures from the Hebrew temple. How appropriate, right? Antiochus the Great was cruel, and he owed a massive debt to the rising Roman Empire. Wow. Antiochus Epiphanes, the grandson, he rose to power. And this is important. This is getting now about less than 150 years before Christ. He was a vile person who treated the Jews with severe persecution, foreshadowing the tribulation of the end times. There's going to be a tribulation. It's going to happen. You can take that and go to the bank. The tribulation is going to start out good but turn terrible. In fact, the scripture says that what happens during that period of time, which has not been fulfilled yet, but foreshadowed by this cruel king, will be above anything we've ever seen before. That's how bad it'll be. This king conquered everything, defeated Egypt, but Egypt retaliated and fought back. I mean, this was the war, back and forth, back and forth. But listen. Antiochus was the precursor of the Antichrist. In verse 36, I'm going to fast forward there, because this is where I want to spend the remainder of the time. You can read the history on your own, but verse 36, I'll get there. Okay. Verse 36. Listen to these words. This is talking about the Antichrist. In chapter 11, there's 135 prophecies. Every one of them have come true except this one. Now, you would say, okay, Pastor, why are you pointing that out? I'm pointing that out simply because if you don't believe that the Word of God is true and accurate, then I feel sorry for you, because every one of these prophecies came true. History bears that out. Just like the prophecy of the time of the tribulation will come true. The king will do as he pleases, the Antichrist. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. Whoa. This is a bad dude. I want to suggest to you that we've had our share of predecessors to the Antichrist. One of them by the name of Adolf Hitler. Joseph Stalin, and others. Listen, whenever you get Marxist or communist leaders who have no regard for God and all they want to do is gain control of your life and tell you how to live and tell you that you have there's no room for God here, I'm the God, we're in big trouble. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against gods. Listen, here in the United States, we need to be careful. Because I'm starting to see this in this country. How? There's no regard for God on the leadership or any of our levels. They may pay lip service, but the bottom line is many of the rulers in office now just want to tell you how to live because they know they think they know better than God. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed. This is talking about the tribulation. For what has been determined must take place. I'll unpack that for you, some from Ezekiel, some from Revelation. When the true Antichrist comes on the scene, and I don't know when that will be, but it's going to happen. When he comes on the scene, he's going to start out looking like a good guy. And then he's going to form an alliance with Israel to tell Israel, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm the good guy here. But 3.5 years into that, he shows his true colors. He shows his colors as a tyrant, a dictator, a Marxist who will do anything without regard for human life, without regard for the word of God, and in fact will set himself up in the temple of the Jews as king. That's what the Bible calls the abomination of desolation. Whoa. He will succeed until the time of his wrath is completed. Let's look at the next verse. He will show no regard for the gods of his ancestors or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above all. I pause because that's a frightening thought. That's a frightening thought. What's being said here is basically this. I don't care who the Jews worshipped or what they worshipped. I don't care what was desired by the women. I'm not going to bow down to any god. People are going to bow down to me. I have to laugh at this because in kind of a prophetic passage in the New Testament, it says at the coming of the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. My question is this, how long will we live in our arrogance? That's why you will hear me say, our salvation is not in Washington, D.C. Our salvation is not with either political party. Our salvation is in Christ alone. Christ alone. Because unless we have men and women in leadership who have respect for God's word, who know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, who will serve people rather than demanding to be served, who will know what's right from wrong, we're going to continue to be in a mess. I believe we're in a period of time in our country, in our culture, that Isaiah prophesied, we call wrong right and right wrong. Listen, I may step on some toes here, but I got to stay with the scripture. Homosexual marriage is not marriage. It's perversion. transgender lifestyles are not transgender lifestyles. It's a slap in the face to God. Because God created male and female. The family is made up of a biological husband, male, and a biological female, the wife. That's how marriage is defined. And that union is supposed to take place in the eyes of God, with Him at the center. We use the term now almost in the culture as a virtue. We're inclusive. Well, what are you including when you say you're inclusive? Listen, church, the Church of America, if it's going to wake up, before the Lord comes, which I hope we do, we're going to have to say to people, you know, this is wrong. You want me to condone your sinful lifestyle? I can't. I will love you with the gospel. And God wants you to come to know Him through Christ. And He'll take care of those things. But don't expect me to validate sinful behavior. Whether you realize it or not, Southern Baptist churches have split over this. Methodist churches have split over this. Presbyterian USA has split over this. Over, well, we got to be inclusive. No. You have to preach the word. You have to teach the word. And let the people decide. Because even if we call bad behavior not sinful, God will never change His mind. It's still sinful. Let's finish this out. Instead of them, He will honor a God of fortress, meaning power. This is talking about the Antichrist. A God unknown to His ancestors, He will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. This Antichrist is going to be so self-deceived. He will attack the mightiest fortress with the help of a foreign God. Who do you think that is? The devil. The demonic. Right? And will greatly honor those who acknowledge Him. We're going to read in Revelation about the mark of the beast. There it is. If you have His mark, you're going to be greatly honored. If you follow Him, you're going to be greatly honored. But don't cross Him. You're going to be canceled. That's a fancy way of saying you're going to die. He will make them rulers over many people. Corruption. This is corruption at its peak. You worship me, evil incarnate, and I'll make you rulers of many people. I'll give you power. Right? At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, and the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and great warships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the end. And it says He will also invade the beautiful land. You know what the beautiful land is? Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered. He will extend His power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over treasures. It's all about money, right? Treasures, gold, silver, riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and the Cushites in submission. You could add in there, by the way, oil. This battle's going to be over the rights for oil. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain. In Israel, by the way, Yet he will come to his end, and no one would help. Listen. You know how that battle's going to stop? And the Lord shall descend. That's how it's going to stop. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the Lord shall descend with one word. He ends everything. He doesn't need an army. He doesn't need atom bombs. He doesn't need CNN or Fox. With one word, he ends everything. The devil and the Antichrist get tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity. And Christ takes his rightful position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be encouraged, because we know the ending of the story. Be encouraged, because those of us who know Christ as our personal Lord and Savior by faith, we will be raptured. And we'll probably see much of this from above. But be encouraged that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come back and set all the wrongs right. There will be justice. There will be an accounting for everyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to give you a heads up for next week, chapter 12, very short chapter. It takes us a little bit inside the tribulation, and we'll unpack that next week. So if you want to read ahead for that. But let me just reiterate this. Out of 135 prophecies found in this chapter, this last prophecy is yet to come. But just as sure as those 135 were fulfilled, this will be fulfilled also. The last prophecy of this chapter will be filled exactly at God's appointed time in God's way. Did you catch that? He knows the exact time, and he knows the exact way, and that will be the way that is best, and he will come. We need to take prophecy seriously. What do I mean about that? If the American church should wake up, which I hope we do, these prophecies should propel us to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everyone out there who doesn't know the Lord Jesus needs to know Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you go to someone, put your finger in their face and say, "You're going to hell." No. It's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to build relationships, to love people. And when you get the opportunity to say, "Hey, let me tell you what happened in my life when Jesus found me. Here's who I was." Then Jesus got a hold of me. And I find out that if I were the only person on the face of this earth, he still would have come and paid the penalty for my sin I could never repay. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he loves you. He offers the same gift to you: forgiveness, new life. He offers the gift of being with him for all eternity. Because the other alternative is a choice that we make. Whether we will spend eternity separate from God in hell, and hell's a real place, or we will spend it with him for all eternity. You know, as I'm saying this, I'm picturing some people on talk shows. And if I said this on the talk shows, all of a sudden they'd say, "Well, that's your opinion. There's many ways to God, if God exists." And I would say, "That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says." I saw an interview with a pastor when this whole gender issue and same-sex marriage and all of this was rising to the forefront. This has to be about 10 years ago now, 12 years ago. The interviewer was somebody very famous, somebody who people put their trust in, unfortunately. And the interviewer said to this pastor, "You say that marriage is between a biological man and biological woman." And she said, "Isn't that just your opinion?" And the pastor rightly said, "It's not my opinion. It's not what I think. But it's what the Word of God says." Church, we need to wake up. We need to look at what's happening around us. We need to ask God for wisdom not to buy into this, even in the church, because it will be destructive to the church. But we need to know that there are people who need to know Christ. And don't get discouraged, because that's a process. You may talk to somebody about Christ and they'll say to you something like this, "Oh, that's not for me." Okay. Respect that. But at least you plant the seed. You don't know who Christ is going to bring into their life to take them the next step. And then the next step. And the next step. God help us, because we're too silent. God help us for not standing on the principles of the Scripture. God help us for calling good evil and evil good. We need to understand in the church and agree with God that only He is good and His Word is true. That's why we study prophecy. I'm going to ask the ladies to come up, and the gentlemen. At least I leave them out. I'm running over, so I'm going to have to run. As they get ready, let me get by you, Pat. As they get ready, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they didn't write the song, but I'm using them as an example. They went through a tough time in their ministry. The ministry wasn't going well. Not only was the ministry not going well, Gloria Gaither had just gone through a miscarriage, and things were not looking up for them. And Gloria Gaither felt, as she worked this through with God, she wrote the song that we do mainly at Easter, "Because He Lives." Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. If there's anything you take away today, know this: Jesus lives. My Redeemer lives.
I know we rescued my soul. His blood.
run, gang. I'm sorry, but let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit give us the encouragement, the strength, the words that we need to obey what you have commanded us in Scripture. May we take your word seriously. May we live your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
That's pretty good. Have a great lunch. God bless you.